Chris, it's great to be here. We come from the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and we actually we left yesterday morning. It started snowing in Little Rock, and it snowed all the way into Nashville. It was actually quite exciting driving into Nashville last night, and that city about closed down yesterday and today, but it was smooth sailing today, so it's great to be here. And let me say, you know, that as speakers kind of go here and there and travel and visit, that, Chris is a really dear friend. It's a pretty special relationship when you go from being somebody's youth pastor a long time ago to just being partners in ministry and friends, fellow believers. And I am so grateful for what God has done and continues to do in Chris's life. And for me, it's hard to describe the blessing it is when I have the opportunity to come here and see the work that God is doing here. Very, very precious to me. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, even as we bow before you, we bow with gratitude that is the great, almighty, sovereign, holy God that you would even take notice of us. Heavenly Father, it's beyond our comprehension that you would pay such a price as you did to save those who were your enemies. Heavenly Father, we bow here before you this evening so grateful that you permit us to be called your children. We're grateful that you're willing to work in and through our lives. We're grateful for your patience. We're grateful, God, that you have entrusted to us your word, that you give your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you would be willing to accomplish so much in us for your glory. And as we come to your word this evening and this weekend, I pray that by your grace you might use your precious word to work in each of our lives. God, that we would be both encouraged, challenged, convicted, in ways that would best accomplish your purposes. And we will thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, thank you. Okay. Thank you. Oh, bless you. I can't reach back there very good. Usually my wife takes care of me, but thank you for doing that. Somebody has to watch out for me. The first time I ever wore one of these mics that go on your ear, it was years ago, but I when you wear them under a suit coat, and if you don't clip them on the back, then the longer you speak, the further they pull. And I'd clipped it, but the clip came off, and I was preaching in church. And so the longer I'm talking, I'm thinking, something's not right. Pretty soon you can't turn your head. Pretty soon you're kind of tipped up. And if you pull this way, you know, so technicalities, huh? What a life. As you think about life, let me ask you this. Is life today, as you reflect back on your life, did it go the way you anticipated it? You know, especially as you're young and you kind of anticipate all that's coming in life and what the Lord may have in store for you. Oftentimes we make plans and live in anticipation of whatever it might be. You know, it might be pursuing a particular education. It might be a particular job, a particular income, a particular place in this country that you would live or world. It might have to do with the wife of your dreams, the children that are, perfect in every respect, and all of the things that we can dream about. I don't know about you, but as I reflect on my life, there's a lot of things that happened that I did not expect. Did not expect. All right? I mean, 24 years old, working in San Diego, California as a youth pastor. I was only in that church for a fairly short time. And, working with Chris during those years, I mean, I would have never dreamed that some 30 years later, I'd be speaking in the church that he was pastoring. Just would have never dreamed that, you know? And my wife and I, we have two sons, both married. We have five grandchildren. And when our son turned 18 years old, shortly thereafter, he was in a horrific car accident that nearly took his life. I just wasn't on my radar. Just wasn't on my radar. God graciously spared his life. He'll never run again, but he walks pretty good and thinks fine, which they didn't think would ever happen, but wasn't on my radar. Gone through a couple of church situations, pretty challenging, a little bit unexpected, you know. Just the way it is in life, isn't it, sometimes? Just different things happen that we don't always anticipate. Tonight I want to talk about what God's idea is of success in life and success in ministry. Because you know what? We live in a society where even as people who profess Christ, it is sure easy to get a mentality that my life is more about me than it is about God. Life is more about me and kind of my plans and the things that I am anticipating. Whether it has to do with future or retirement or where you live. That life is more about me than it is about God's glory. And I would like to take you primarily over this weekend to the book of 1 Thessalonians. But by way of introduction, we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts, beginning of the church, if you remember, our Lord says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power, you be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And then we see in the progression of Acts, the word of God goes out. We see within the context of Acts that Apostle Paul, you remember Paul once called Saul, the persecutor of the church. We see how God brings him to faith in that dramatic way on the road to Damascus. And as you, I'm sure well know, that God did an amazing transformation in the Apostle Paul's life. So much so that Paul said these words. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul wrote those words when he was in jail. They're found in the book of Philippians. And he said, listen to those words. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And as we think about success in life and ministry, it's a question that you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself. In the course of life, in the road that God takes me down, with those things that are expected and unexpected, could it be said of me that the circumstances that God divinely walked me through were for the greater progress of the gospel? It's an important question. Because, you know, in the events of life, the tragedies of life, the uncertainties of life, God has a divine intent. In every single one of them, God has a divine intent. The question is, are we prepared to accomplish His purposes in the midst of those events that He might take us through in this life? This verse in 2 Timothy 2:10, I know I said we're going to Acts. We'll get there in a minute. In 2 Timothy 2:10, this verse in recent weeks, has weighed heavily on my heart. The Apostle Paul has just talked about how the Word of God cannot be imprisoned. And then he says, and he's writing his last letter, he's preparing to die, but he says in 2 Timothy 2:10, for this reason, understanding the Word of God is not imprisoned, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul says, and we know from the history of his life, and this is, you guys, this is written after he went through more things than you and I can even imagine. He says, I endure all things. He was willing for anything to come into his life. He was willing to face any trial, any challenge, any redress. Why? for the sake of those who were chosen, for the sake of those that God was going to save, because of his desire to be a part of proclaiming the gospel, that they would come to know Christ, that they would also inherit this eternal glory. I'm willing to endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Boy, I've thought about that often lately and thought, man, how alert I need to be, recognizing that there are no surprises in my life to God. Every turn, every corner, there is a spiritual purpose. There is something that God intends to accomplish both in my life and through my life. The biggest hazard to accomplishing those things really has to do with me. Getting focused on me. What's happening to me? Why is this happening? As long as I can keep in mind that this is not about me, it's about God and about the gospel and about his glory. Well, this story in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, it says, Acts 16, verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And it says in verse 5, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So, I mean, get this picture. I know reading long passage scripture can be hard to stay with, but here's the deal. Paul is having a very successful ministry. He's going out, and the churches are being strengthened, and it's a very encouraging time. And so it says in verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So the Lord's directing them here. And then it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so Paul is having a successful ministry. People are responding. The churches are being strengthened. And then God begins to redirect him. And he directs him to go into Macedonia. And he goes first to Philippi. What's the reception like in Philippi? What's the reception like in Philippi? It was a tough place, you know. They needed the Lord, right? Good response, bad response. It was kind of good and bad. I mean, there were some who responded to the gospel, but it was a little hard on Paul. I mean, you recall Lydia was the first convert. Recall Paul cast a spirit of divination out of a slave girl. Things kind of went downhill after that. Paul and Silas were imprisoned and beaten. There was an earthquake. The doors were opened. The jailer was converted. They had to leave shortly thereafter. Isn't that something? I mean, ministry was going so well. The churches were being strengthened, and it was one of those positive, encouraging times. And God says, wait, I want to redirect you somewhere. He goes to Philippi. And he gets beat up and thrown in jail. God's plan. God's plan, guys. You know, when God in his grace saves us, he is not saving us so you and I can just have a happy, easy-go-lucky life here. He is not. I mean, God makes it so very clear in his word that when he saves us, it's so that we will become his ambassadors. So that we will beg people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That is what the believer's life is about. Everything else is peripheral. And all of the opportunities and all of the challenges and all of the circumstances are simply opportunities to accomplish. That in Philippians is where Paul said that his circumstances had turned out for what? The greater progress of the gospel. He's sitting in jail. And yet people are here in the Word of God. And in Paul's confidence, I do appreciate Paul's testimony that even when he's in jail, he never says things like, when he writes his letter, you know, I'm a prisoner of Rome now. What does he say? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He won't even give Rome credit for putting him in jail. I'm in jail because this is where my Lord has put me. And the Word of God is not restricted. That was his heart. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 1, it says, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. According to Paul's custom, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, when he went to this church in Thessalonica, he was probably there a little bit longer than 3 weeks, but he certainly was not there for an extended period of time. He was explaining in verse 3 and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous. Taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. It says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. What a picture. You guys go to Philippi. God directs them to Macedonia. Ministry in Macedonia goes to Philippi. In jail, but a few people get saved. Heads out. Goes down the road 100 miles or so to Thessalonica, goes there, ministers for a fairly short time. People get mad, start causing serious trouble to those who are responding to the gospel. They have to leave that town. They continue going south now to Berea. And in Berea, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. And then watch this, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So you get the picture that the people in Thessalonica hated Paul and his companions so bad that when they heard that things were happening in Berea, they left Thessalonica, went down to Berea to run them out of there. All as part of God's divine plan. That's not how we'd write the story of our life, is it? Let's see, let me write something really challenging here. You know, let me write a real catastrophe over here, or get beat up or thrown in jail. That's typically not how we're... But you guys, Paul's confidence... was that God was orchestrating the events in his life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel, and the apostle Paul was pleased to be a part of that plan. Paul did not need to sit down and say, wow, I wonder why God is doing this, because you know what? He knew that God was doing it for eternal purposes. He knew that. That was a given. It wasn't even a question. You know, so often we get caught up with, God, you know, the economy, look what it's done to me, and all my hopes for retirement, all of this and all of that, as though God somehow has lost control. Man, the question is not about what we want or how good we can have it. The question is, God is orchestrating all of this. How can I be a minister of the gospel for his glory, regardless of what he brings into my life, knowing, honestly, that sometimes the best backdrop to demonstrate true biblical faith is found in the most difficult circumstances of life, right? I mean, it's easy for you to look like a Christian when things are going your way. What's it look like if a child dies or a spouse dies? What's it look like when you lose your job or you have to move or you lose your house? Still believe? Still confident? Recognize that even in that, God can accomplish eternal purposes? See, Paul had no doubt. His confidence was not based in his circumstances. His confidence is based solely on the character of God. And he was settled with that. And man, you know, when you get down to the end of his life, the man died a martyr. Gave his whole life, suffered immensely in many ways, gladly for the sake of the gospel. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, see the challenge, the difficult start that Paul had in the ministry to the Thessalonians. You can imagine that after he left, you know, there was response to the gospel when he was there, but he couldn't stay long. And so after he left Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul's heart just ached for the people in Thessalonica. He was deeply concerned. They received the gospel in an extremely difficult situation. There was tremendous opposition to the gospel. So Paul's heart is deeply concerned for these believers and how they're doing. And so it's in this struggle that he finally sent to find out about their faith, but because he was wondering, you know, I mean, the opposition, you know, we had to leave and what's going on? And the report he got was so good and so encouraging, the things that God had accomplished. So in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Silvanus or Silas was a colleague, a Hellenistic Jew, a prominent member of the Jerusalem church. And he first accompanied Paul on the second missionary journey. And then Timothy, many of you know more of Timothy as Paul has written a letter to him. He was a native of Lystra. He's Paul's son in the faith, toured with Paul on both the second and third missionary journeys. And, you know, he remained near Paul when Paul was first incarcerated in Rome, served in the church at Ephesus. He himself was imprisoned and, of course, received a couple of letters from the apostle. There's something special about camaraderie in the ministry of the gospel, I'm telling you. You know, when you're like-minded for the sake of the truth, that you know that you can, that's why, I mean, for me, it's such a blessing to be here. I'm like-minded with this man in the truth. I believe he would go to his death for the sake of the gospel. I pray I might do the same thing. I believe he'll stand if all else turns. There's just something about that camaraderie, that fellowship, and that confidence. And so these men have served well together in the course of the gospel. But you guys, here's the truth. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the reality of it. When it speaks of in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul knows without question that the church is God's church. This is not Chris's church or my church. This is God's church. It's God's work and God's church. And so as Paul goes around and he ministers and God starts a church here in Philippi and he starts a church in Thessalonica and you go to Corinth and there's a church. You know, Paul is excited that these are God's churches being established. And it's also so very important when he speaks of this church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we're living in a society, a culture that more and more is willing to accept that there's a God, but don't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? Do you realize what's going on now? Because God can be generic. God can be generic. You can talk about God and somebody else can talk about God, but they can be two completely different gods and you can kind of stay non-offensive if you talk in such terms. But man, let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul made it clear that he is not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ was everything to him. Man, you go to your workplaces and you can talk about God generically and maybe be okay, but you start talking about Christ, and Christ is the only way. Christ who says that there is no other way. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which you can be saved. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Those are fighting words for people. We live in a society that wants to encourage you. Okay, if you're going to talk about religion, talk about God. But don't talk about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ divides. Jesus Christ offends. But you guys, Paul would not refrain from speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the church of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives that greeting of grace to you and peace. You guys remember what their situation's like? I mean, they're in the midst of incredible turmoil. The persecution here has been intense. This is a pretty big city. Maybe a couple hundred thousand folks. Tremendous opposition to the gospel. And he says, grace to you and peace. In the midst of those circumstances, for the believer, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. That in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances, for the person whose heart is set on the goodness of our God, the character of God, the provision of Christ, that even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, you can absolutely enjoy the grace and peace of God in ways that, frankly, make no sense in relationship to the circumstances. It's divine. It's God's care and provision. And so he says, he gives that salutation of grace and peace. In verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. You know, one of the identifying characteristics of Paul also as he served the Lord and as he ministered to people, he legitimately cared about people. I mean, this was not simply fulfilling an assignment. I know I'm supposed to witness. I know I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus. You know, he was compelled, and he really cared and loved the people that he ministered to. And so because of that, he prayed and he thanked God for these people and for what God was accomplishing in their lives. And he would pray for them often. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. We're in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, he says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? In this life, there are a lot of things that might bring you some level of joy, happiness in this life. You know what it was that the Apostle Paul really delighted in? It was to see people come to Christ, come to faith, and it was to see believers grow in the faith. Man, we can get caught up in a lot of different things in this life, can't we? I mean, there's things reaching for our time everywhere. Paul was consumed. And he thoroughly enjoyed that privilege of ministering to people. And he thanked God for what God was doing in the lives of those people. So he's not taking credit for it. He's just grateful to be a part of it. And grateful to see God work and to see people respond to the truth. I tell you, in the midst of the circumstances of life, the challenging circumstances of life that you might face, there's something pretty precious in the midst of those difficult circumstances to cling to the Lord and continue to look for opportunities to share the Lord and minister to the Lord and see God work. Knowing that God has not made a mistake. God's very intentional in what he's doing in my life and through my life. So how can I just be faithful and minister in the ways that would please God? And you guys, there's something in the midst of those challenges and seeing God work and having that confidence that God works and rejoicing to know that God works. There's a couple in our who've been involved in our church. A girl actually grew up through the youth group here in Texas. And maybe 2 weeks ago now. She's an adult now, and her husband have been missionaries in New Guinea. And they've been back for a while because they came back. She delivered a baby. It was a Down's baby that had lots of heart problems. And so they spent much of the last year in the hospital with a lot of surgeries and things like that. And finally, this little baby started doing much, much better to the point where they cleared him and said, okay, you can begin to prepare now to go back to the mission field. And about 2 weeks ago, this husband and wife, young couple, were up in Oklahoma, and the wife and her mom and her mother-in-law were in a car driving somewhere. Mother-in-law was driving, and she made a turn, and she didn't notice a semi that was coming. And the poor guy in the semi, there was nothing he could do. There was just nothing he could do. And he just creamed that car. The mother-in-law was instantly killed. The mom, I think maybe all but one rib was broken. And the daughter, Rebecca, I think all of her ribs, lung damage. They thought she might have brain damage, but it doesn't appear that she does now. Wow, in a moment of time, how life changes. Been pretty precious to watch her husband as he keeps us informed of how she's doing. His testimony of faith. God's goodness in the midst of extraordinarily difficult circumstances. He's burying his mom while his wife is in ICU and he has no idea what's going to happen. He's got three little girls at home to take care of. But his testimony of faith is, it's an act of God's goodness and grace in his life. Now, you guys, does that mean it's easy for the man? Of course not. But is he confident that God makes no mistakes? Sure seems to be. Sure seems to be. Well, see, Paul had that confidence. So he thanks God and he prays for these people because he knows that the work that's accomplished, it's not Paul's work, it's God's work that's accomplished. And so Paul is just a part and he gets to minister and then he continues to appeal to God to work in their lives and he thanks God for what God is accomplishing in their lives. In verse 3, it says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. When he speaks of bearing in mind, he talks about three things that stand out in his mind concerning the testimony of these Thessalonian believers. Three things. Guys, we live in a day of easy believism. Just ask Jesus into your heart and da-da-da-da. But you guys, saving faith is life-transforming faith. And the beauty of the testimony of this church is while the circumstances that they were in were challenging, the impact in their lives was huge because God does what only God can do and he works miracles in people's lives. So he speaks of three things. The work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Three of Paul's favorite words, faith, hope, and love. We're going to consider these three words. And the question relates to us individually is, how do these qualities reflect in our own lives? Faith, hope, and love, three common words used by Paul, show some passages where the three are used together, which he often does. In Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Interesting how hope and trials oftentimes are intermingled in the Apostle Paul's life and witness. 1 Corinthians 13:12-13, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love." Galatians 5:5-6, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Colossians 1, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." Faith, hope, and love, guys, those three should be prominent features of a believer's life. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." And so what is the work of faith, or the work that proceeds from faith? We know that you don't work for your salvation. Bible is clear, not by works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians. But at the same time, the Scriptures speak of the work of faith, or the obedience of faith. The word work has to do with labor, employment, something to be done. Faith is the persuasion, the conviction, the belief in truth. And so when he speaks of your work of faith, what does that mean? Well, again, we live in a culture, and you guys, there's books that are written that saying that you can come to faith in Jesus Christ and your life may never change. That's not what the Word teaches. You guys, faith, just by definition, is conviction in a truth. It's conviction that something is true. I mean, if I say that I really trust Chris, I really believe in Chris, I have faith in Chris, and Chris says, "And will you do what I say?" And I say, "Well, no." "Well, why not?" "I don't trust you." Because too many people treat God, you know, they say, "I put faith in you," but then he tells them in his word something, and they shrug their shoulders. That isn't faith. Faith is a conviction that something is true, and faith is demonstrated in very practical ways to others. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, faith is evident to other people. "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Or in 3:6 of 1 Thessalonians, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you." Faith is evident to other people. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, other people should see that by how you live your life. Because of the conviction and the belief in the truth and the submission of your life to the truth and your willingness to speak and your delight in speaking the truth. Faith, biblical faith, our faith can help other people grow. We can help other people grow in their faith. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." You know, as fellow believers, that's what we do. We help each other to grow in the faith. There's a spiritual battle for our faith in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." And Paul's concerned for the believers that their circumstances would be such that they would struggle. with maintaining faith. And you guys, there's a battle for our faith, right? I mean, how many of us have been in the midst of the challenges of life and found ourselves wavering? And so we need to help each other in regard to the faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:7, it says, "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." I think this is a beautiful testimony of the Apostle Paul, that while he's going through incredibly challenging times, you know, one of the greatest things that blessed his life was to see other people living out their faith. One of the great, you guys, as he was going through extraordinary circumstances in his own life, one of the great comforts to him was to hear the reports of other Christians faithfully living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is supposed to increase. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, as night and day we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. I imagine that all of us would admit that our faith is not complete. I suspect we're all ashamed of that, but boy, you know, this sin that we struggle with day to day, isn't it tough? Life gets unsettled in my heart. I know God's in control. But you guys, sometimes in our hearts, in my heart, say, "God, forgive me that thoughts would come into my mind that I know are not pleasing to you." And so we help to encourage and complete what is lacking in one another's faith. Faith provides protection. I read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. "But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." That breastplate, that there's a protection for us, guys. There's a protection in the midst of this life to recognize that our faith is not in our circumstances. It's not in the uncertainty of life. It's not in how long or how short our life is. Our faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and confidence is that He is a holy and perfect God. You know, when the scriptures speak of the work of faith, let me share a couple of verses that would relate to that. In Romans 16, verse 25 to 27, it says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to know, known to all the nations, leading to," listen to these words, "obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." The obedience of faith. See, faith says, "I believe that something's true." So I look at God's Word. God's Word says, that is a father, what's my responsibility towards my sons? Can you think of a command? Train them up. Train the instruction of the Lord. So I look at that. Do I look at that? If my faith is in Christ, do I look at that and say, "Man, I mean, I know that's important, but you know, I'll take them to the children's program or WANA or da 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 da." Is that what it says? I'm not saying those things can't help, but what does it say? It says, "I am responsible to train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's what it says. Faith says, if that's what God says, that's what I need to do. I don't know how to do it. Well, I better figure it out. Somebody help me. You know, as a believer, faith, as you look at God's Word and it speaks of marriage and responsibility as of a husband to his wife, that I have a responsibility to prepare my wife that she would be holy and blameless in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most families, you guys, the wives are the spiritual leader and the man kind of passively coming along. But see, you guys, when you read that as a believer and you see what it says in your role, see, faith says that's what God says. Obedience of faith then is to say, "God, I may not get beginning, I may not even know how to do it, but God, I need to learn." That's obedience of faith. Faith is not just looking at it and acknowledging it's true. Faith is the conviction that I believe it. And then it changes my life. Galatians 5:6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And we'll talk about love in a moment, you guys, that the faith that we have in our Lord and the obedience associated with that is married to both a love for God and a love for people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer is that work of faith would be accomplished through God's power and then ultimately for God's glory. And then James 2:17, I suspect you're very familiar with this, that it says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is what? It's dead. In other words, I can say I believe something all day long. You guys, I can say I believe the Bible. That's the problem with Matthew 7. I think a lot of those people in Matthew 7 that are going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, we did this in your name and we did that in your name. So they're saying, we know you. And God says what? I don't know you. You guys, our big concern is not whether we say we know God. Our bigger concern is, does God know us? Because you can lie to yourself all day long. But reality is, the real issue is, does God know me? Does God know me? And then he described them when he says, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. In other words, the pattern of the life was not the obedience of faith. It was just continuing to live in the pattern of their life. Their sinful pattern. And you guys, you understand that a sinful pattern, it's easy to profess Christ and say, well, I'm just not doing those bad things. But you guys, Christianity is not just avoiding bad things. Biblical Christianity is putting off the flesh, those bad things, but it's pursuing righteousness. It's both. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that will profess faith just because they're trying not to do bad things and, you know, being somewhat, you know, going to... But true biblical Christianity is putting off and then it's putting on. It's fleeing from and it's pursuing righteousness. It's both. That's a picture of biblical Christianity. That's a picture of our faith being lived out, the demonstration of the reality of faith. And so we have the work of faith. And then the second one is the labor of love. Labor. Zodiati says it's this word labor is used to denote not so much the actual exertion which a man makes, but it's the weariness which he experiences from that exertion. It designates that which we as Christians ought to render to the Lord as labor in the Christian ministry. MacArthur says labor is the Greek word kopos, which denotes an arduous, wearying kind of toil done to the point of exhaustion. When he speaks of labor of love, men, he's speaking of a person who would exert every ounce of energy that they have in their being for the sake of other people in the ministry of the gospel. Well, I'm just telling you that in our culture, folks, it is so easy to kind of, you know, that I have my life and da-da-da-da, and then I try to do it, you know, but the picture that the Apostle Paul is painting is a person that is consumed with the gospel of Christ, the love of God, and the love of people. Genuine love of people. And you guys, that theme as far as loving one another, it's all over the scriptures. What are the two greatest commandments? And the second one? And as you know, not one of us will ever do either one of those perfectly because of the sin that we struggle with. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 says, but now that Timothy has come to has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love. That you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. The testimony of the Thessalonian believers is that that faith that they had was being demonstrated in action. And the love that they had was also profound. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." And you do see that testimony of the Lord, don't you? How he just loved these people. You guys, he went through such extraordinary circumstances, but you don't hear him writing to him saying, "Man, being with you guys was a little bit of a bummer, but I'm sure hope at least some of you are getting it figured out." And he just doesn't do that. He's just so grateful for what God is accomplishing in their lives, and he's not concerned with what he had to face in relationship to that. He just prays that their love would increase and abound. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, "Now as to the love," that is that brotherly love, Philadelphia love, if you will, of the brethren, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love," that is sacrificially love, "one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." We're in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, "We ought also to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each of you toward one another grows even greater." 1 John makes it clear, if you read through that letter, that if you say you love God and you hate your brother, now keep in mind, the Apostle John by this time is an old man. Okay, so he's seen a lot in his lifetime. He's seen a lot. When he gets to writing 1 John, I'm telling you folks, it's just pretty matter of fact. I mean, let's just cut through all of the excuses, and he just says simply, "You say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar." That's what he says. Let's just get right down to brass tacks. Because who are you that God would love you? You bring something to the table that God needed? I mean, really, is there something about you or me that just appealed to God, that, man, you know, God could use me in that workforce or something? I don't think so. You know, Romans 5, when it describes us, what does it describe us? Ungodly, unholy, helpless, and God's enemies. That's what we're like. And he sent his perfect son to die for us, to bear the penalty for that sin, the penalty that I well deserve. And so for those who have come to understand the love of God and his sacrifice in Christ, you come to faith in Christ, one of the evidences of that is the work of faith, but the other one is a labor of love. That Christianity, it's not, do you want to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven? Ask Jesus. Because Christianity is, you have a problem, you're an enemy of God. You are an enemy of God. Because of your sin. You deserve eternity apart from him. You deserve his wrath, but God has made a way through his own great personal sacrifice of his son. Oh, that God would do that for us. And we come to understand the love of God. And it's because of the love of God that's been given to us that we love one another. Now, you guys, let's face it. You know, we're all sinners here, right? We have different personalities. I'm thinking there are a lot of things that you and I could have conflict about. Right? A lot of things. But in Christ, our hearts are so changed that we want to expend every ounce of energy we have in this life for the benefit of God's work in other people's lives, both for the unbeliever in hearing the gospel and our fellow believers. When we see each other, that I should want more than anything that you are walking with Jesus Christ and want to be able to help you, encourage you, and the same view towards me and towards one another. Guys, when you walk into church, I mean, that should be foremost on your mind. How can I encourage and minister to the other folks in this church? when you go to work, you get up in the morning, God, give me the courage and the eyes to see the opportunities that you bring my way. God, should you bring crisis into my life today? Help me to so see you clearly that I know in the depths of my heart that whatever you bring into my life, you have spiritual, divine purposes. Oh God, help me to see those as you would want me to see them. And then help me to demonstrate that biblical love. It's a precious testimony. So we have the work of faith. We have that labor of love. And now we have steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness conveys the idea of endurance or perseverance. And you guys, when it talks about steadfastness of hope, the idea is not this, that in the midst of the difficulties of life or the overwhelming circumstances of life, you obviously don't have a lot of choice. It's here and you got to endure it. Just the way it is. You can't change it, so you just got to deal with it. That's really not the picture when it speaks of this steadfastness. It's really speaking more of an active, Leon Morris would say, manly endurance. It's not the resignation of the passive sufferer so much as the fortitude of the stout-hearted soldier. So when he speaks of steadfastness of hope, you guys, that hope is not, boy, I sure hope it turns out. That hope is a confidence that God will absolutely accomplish his divine plan in and through my life. And it's not so important that I understand exactly how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it. I might use others in the process. It's just that I know he will do it. I am not going to know. Let's just settle it. We know so little of God's divine plan. You know, he gives us glimpses now and again, I think, just to encourage us. But you guys, I've just been reminded, especially as you go through the Old Testament, I'm just reminded that you guys, what God's doing today may be for something 500 years from now, okay? So let's just get over really figuring it all out, because you and I can't even comprehend it. You know, my mind goes to Ruth. I may have shared that last time. I mean, it's forever on my mind. It's on my mind when I counsel all the time. You guys, in Ruth, you got three men that die. Three husbands die. Because God's orchestrating an event. And I know Ruth and Boaz, you have the kinsman redeemer, and you see God's provision there. Because ultimately, the biggest picture of that is to come hundreds of years later in the Christ child, the Savior of the world. Did they know that then? I don't think so. And so there's much we're just not going to know, because we think, you know, more in the terms of our lifespan. God works globally and eternally in ways that are just astounding. So this steadfastness of hope is the confidence in God and his plans and his purposes. In Romans 5, beginning again in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in it. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Why? Because ultimately those will benefit our character. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In Titus 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Are you looking forward to that? I mean, living in anticipation of God's provision for us, both in this life, but what's yet to come. And I don't mean looking forward to it because I'm so tired of the mortgage payment. You know, I mean, God, get me out of here. I mean looking forward to it because it means eternity with our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. I mean, really, because we're one of the rare cultures in the world, you guys, that it's easy to live and almost feel like this is heaven on earth. Because we have more physical blessings, if you will, than most people in the world will ever know. So it's easy to feel like, well, this is everything. And the thought of somebody dying, just, you know, but in reality, we're supposed to be living in anticipation of a glorious day. This hope that we have, it's a living hope. In Hebrews 6:16, it says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. And it's that picture of that in that temple, that curtain rent. And we now have this personal relationship with Christ. It's interesting in 1 Thessalonians that every chapter ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serving living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse 19, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus it is coming? 3:13, so that He may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. 4:16 and 17, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 23, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that steadfastness of hope. It's a confidence that in this life, God will perfectly accomplish His purposes, and I need to trust Him, walk with Him, allow Him to work in and through my life at every opportunity. But it's also realizing that this life is really for a brief time. It's really, really for a brief time. And so the question that I have to wrestle with, it's easy to spend a lot of time planning for our future. You know, where am I going to live? I'm going to be able to retire, save the money. You know, all of it's easy to plan for all of those things. But we ought to spend much more time planning for our eternal future. I mean, it really doesn't matter a lot if you're able to quit work at whatever age and have lots of years, to maybe not work. I mean, that's really not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is, what are you doing in anticipation of eternity? That hope, what as Christians we should long for. So it's, okay, what can I do today that prepares me for eternity? What's going to honor God? And it's understanding, it's that living in anticipation, and it's that confidence that allows me to face every day, knowing that my job here is really temporary. I need to be busy doing, expending all my energy to accomplish it by God's grace through His power for His glory. And so Paul speaks of these three things that characterize the lives of the Thessalonians believers: the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope that they had. And again, keep in mind, they're not in favorable circumstances. And then in verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. And that's really the confidence that Paul has. It's God's divine work in the hearts of the Thessalonian believers. Paul wasn't there very long. He wasn't there, but you guys, God's work goes on. God might use me in a person's life for a very brief period of time. Very brief. It might be a casual interaction to just share the simple gospel to somebody, or hand them a tract, or give them a verse. That may be the extent of involvement. But you guys, God's divine work continues to work. And when God works in a person's life, when God calls a person to Himself, He perfectly accomplishes His work. And so Paul's confidence that knowing, seeing, perceiving, recognizing God's work, brethren, beloved by God. 1 John 3, what a blessing it is that you and I can be called the children of God. Do we need anything else in this life, honestly? I mean, if we suffered every other loss, would there be anything greater than that one? privilege to be called the children of God, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. See, it's God's work in your life. And again, the beauty of Paul's testimony is he's not saying, look at me, look what I did. Paul is simply loving God, loving people, trusting that everything, event that comes into his life is an opportunity, sharing the gospel, encouraging believers, suffering immensely in the process, but even content to do that. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with an eternal glory. You know, I think it's interesting in the when we talk about God being sovereign in salvation, when we speak of God's sovereignty in salvation, we say that man is totally depraved. Man, if God didn't do a special work in your life, you'd never see the truth. God calls people to himself for his own divine purposes. Paul speaks of that clearly in Romans 9 to 11. He speaks of it through this lesson. God's choice of you. God's divine prerogative to accomplish his purposes in his ways for his glory. You know, some people would look at that and say, well, if God chooses people to be his children, calls them to himself, then I don't need to do anything. Paul never thought like that. He never thought like that. Paul understood God's divine work and that God calls people, but he also understood that in God's sovereignty, he has also by his grace given his Holy Spirit to his children, saying to proclaim the gospel, and allows us to be part of that grand privilege to tell people about Jesus, knowing that God saves people. He saves them. Paul never saw conflict between those two things at all. God's going to save people, and he allows me to be a part of it. What greater privilege would there ever be in this life? In verse 5, it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. I like that. Our gospel. You know, if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, and that gospel is yours, you have benefited. Not by way of origination, but it's yours that God has given to you, the gospel. And Paul saw the privilege that it's our gospel that has come to you. It's the gospel that God has given and entrusted to us to carry to the world. But he says our gospel did not come to you in word only. It's not just something that we were saying, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. It came in power. You guys remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus said to him, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will what? Receive power. Okay, so for a person who's in Christ, the point is, when the Holy Spirit comes into a person who believes in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power to do what? Be my witnesses. That's what the power's for. You'll receive the power so that you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Now, does the Holy Spirit benefit in other ways? Yeah, brings conviction and comfort. Gives us understanding in the Word. But you guys, Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to give you power so you can be my witnesses. It's for the proclamation of the gospel. And so here Paul says, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you ever heard somebody who's shared with somebody that came back and they say, hey, I talked to so-and-so and I saved them. Now, I know they don't mean that. I hope they don't mean that. We don't save anybody. We don't save anybody. We're messengers carrying the truth. And through God's power, through God's Holy Spirit, through his conviction, he opens blind eyes and he brings people. He just allows us to be part of that process in his kindness. And so it's in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know, as the Lord works out his plans, when we speak of full conviction, for Paul, that conviction was in his own heart. And he was trusting that God would bring conviction in the hearts of others. You know, Paul in Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. We know in John 16 that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Conviction concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16, 8 says. And so Paul's testimony was that it really, I mean, here's the testimony. I mean, what Paul is speaking of related to the gospel has evidently transformed his life. I mean, that was who Paul was. And so as Paul is out proclaiming the gospel, what he's sharing has obviously, powerfully transformed his own life. And really, that's the privilege of those who are his children. So as you and I walk and interact with people, that as people hear us speak of the gospel, they see our lives and they hear our passion and they see our priorities, and it's a testimony of what God does in a person's life when they come to faith in Christ. God's idea of success in life and ministry, men, he took Paul on a successful missionary journey where really great things were happening. He redirected him down a road that was extremely painful. In that process, he saved souls, and God saved souls. God started churches. It meant for most difficult path for the Apostle Paul. Paul understood that his life was not about the comforts of this world. Wasn't about a long life. Wasn't about whether he owned a home or didn't own a home. Had a nice car, rode a bike. You know, it wasn't about the things that we think about. It was simply a recognition that God saved his soul. He loved God, and he loved people. And he wanted God to work in his life and through his life, and he trusted God. He trusted God to use every circumstance for eternal divine purposes. He trusted him. In conclusion, just a few thoughts. As we think of success in life and ministry, we must have confidence that God accomplishes his work regardless of the length of time we're able to invest in any particular situation. I think that's important. It's not an issue of time. It's an issue of just being faithful with that, whatever God brings your way. You know, you may have a five-minute interaction with somebody, and that may be the end of it, but you have no idea what God's going to do elsewhere. You know, this time in Thessalonica was short. God did remarkable things. Confidence that God works so that we just take advantage of every opportunity. God may move us through difficult circumstances for the sake of both personal growth as well as evangelism and discipleship. Are you okay with that? Would you be willing to say with the Apostle Paul, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen? I endure all things for the sake of those that are going to come to faith in Christ. Whatever God would want to bring into my life by his grace, I will endure whatever it is for the sake of the gospel to those who have come to know Christ. Are you willing to say that? It's a big statement, guys. It's a big statement. But it is in the midst of oftentimes extraordinary circumstances that God uses by his grace in the greatest of ways. God may arrange unique and sometimes difficult circumstances in our lives for the sake of causing us to interact with specific people regarding the gospel. He may cause things to happen. I think of the phone call that I'd got, you know, in the middle of the night that, you know, your son's been in a bad accident. All we know is he's been airlifted. Well, I met some people I wasn't planning on meeting. I just wasn't thinking that way. But all of a sudden, you know what? I met people I never dreamed I would meet. So God, in his divine purposes, sometimes causes circumstances so that your life will intersect with somebody else's life that you would have never met otherwise for the sake of his divine purposes. God may not leave us somewhere as long as we think necessary to accomplish his objectives. You know, he just may not. I mean, I remember in San Diego, I really would have thought I was going to stay a lot longer there. but I got in trouble. And so couldn't. So I just, you know, it was, I don't know, a couple years, maybe less. And met Chris and Brian Murphy, Ed Godfrey. Had a short time. And you guys, this is because God is a God that accomplishes his purposes. Had a short time with those. It was a little youth group. And those three men are pastors. Chris here, Ed in Arkansas, and Brian in California. That's not rocky. That's God. I just had a piece, a part of being able to meet them when they were young, and then God continued to use other people to accomplish eternal purposes. Seemed to me that the timing was kind of short. It wasn't what I planned. And yet, you know, even in the book of Acts, let's face it, how did God get the people to scatter for the gospel? Persecution. You know? Well, God, I didn't plan on losing my house and moving. Yeah, now you're going to get where I want you. I wasn't thinking an apartment. Boy, there's people here sure need to hear about Jesus. But you guys, it's so easy to get consumed with. Yeah, but I don't want to live there. That wasn't not part of my plan. Paul's was jail. Content to be there for the sake of the gospel. Wow, God's ways are so different. Remember that prayer is a reflection of our dependence on the Lord. On one hand, we thank Him for the things He accomplishes. On the other hand, we continue to pray for His ongoing work. You know, Paul often was in prayer, thanking God for what he was doing in people's lives, thanking Him for those people, and praying for God's eternal work. Keep in mind that Paul's ministry always had to do with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and obviously the Holy Spirit. He would never refrain from using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Never. And we must never. When God changes lives, they're changed dramatically. For the Thessalonians, this change is described as a work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Our confidence is that God does choose people to be His children. He chooses people. So sharing the gospel, it's in anticipation that God continues to call people to Himself. He continues to save people. And guys, reality, if God can save you, He can save anybody. God can save me, He can save anybody. God's work is accomplished by His power and His Holy Spirit. We have the privilege to demonstrate how God's power and Holy Spirit and full conviction has changed our own lives. And then in the midst of the difficult situations, we can find great joy as we see those we have had the opportunity to minister to continue to grow in the faith. And you guys, that ought to be a reality in our lives as men. That we're serving the Lord and we're encouraging our brethren in Christ and we're ministering the gospel so that whatever we're going through in life, we see God working in our lives and through our lives, in our lives personally, with your wife, if you're married, or your kids, and then throughout the church and at work. I mean, you really see God working. You really see Him working. And so in the midst of all of those, you have joy because you're confident God is working like He always does. You don't see it all, but you know He's doing that. And so in the midst of the challenges, I'm not saying you don't shed tears. I'm not saying there's not heartache. I'm not saying there's not loss. I'm saying in the midst of those things, and we'll talk about this more later, that there is a joy that you have in the Holy Spirit because of the eternal work of God in your heart. And if God takes you down the road of poverty till the day you take your dying breath, and through that, you're able to share the Lord, and God brings people to Himself, you ought to say, if that's your way, Lord Jesus, help me to do that in such a way that you're well-pleased, just to be faithful with the essentials of life, trusting that you'll accomplish your purposes. Because really, glory's coming. This is not it. It's not even close, is it? It's just not. So we're living for that future. So there's the encouragement. Tomorrow we'll move on in chapter 1 and then into chapter 2 in the second session. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. I'm so thankful, God, that you give us instruction. I'm grateful that you work such a change in Paul's life to show us you accomplish your eternal work in such profound ways. thankful that you teach us what it means to know you. Thankful that you open our eyes to the truth. Heavenly Father, each one of us as men would readily admit that, God, we fail in so many ways, and we confess to you our pride. God, just the challenge that we have and